me, I was distracted and I was thinking about something else. I was thinking about, you know, what I needed to do this afternoon or whatever. Would you forgive me for that? And she would say that she forgave me and it's okay. And 20 minutes later, I'd be back with something else again. And I was living under this, trying to appease my conscience, and I was conscious of sin. What about you? Think about, just this morning, think about in your own life, what things seem to shadow you. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've come under that relationship with him, he's covered you with his blood. He's made right your relationship with God. What things still kind of shadow you in your day? Maybe something from the past, but maybe just, gosh, whenever I do this, it really weighs me down. It really kind of hangs on me. This morning, we are going to finish, we're studying through Hebrews in our series. We're going to finish the second half of chapter 9. It's a lot to cover to try and do a half of a chapter in one message, but we're gonna focus on the one main point in that. Last week, Jerry did the first half of Hebrews 9, and he talked about a better tabernacle, a better tent, that Jesus didn't enter the man-made tent with his sacrifice. He entered the heavenly tabernacle, and how that was superior to the sacrificial system of the Israelites, of the Jews, you know, going again and again into this earthly tabernacle. Well, today we're going to talk about a better blood. So Jerry talked about a better tent. This morning we're going to talk about blood. We're going to talk a lot about blood. So if you're the type that when somebody talks about blood, you might get a little woozy, that, you know, I hope that doesn't happen this morning, because it is incredible, and we're going to see, and we're going to kind of apply that to me describing my first 20 years of walking with Christ. And you, in your situation, you thinking about, gosh, what things weigh me down. And is that necessary to live like that as a Christian? To live with that level of sin consciousness in our lives. So we're going to jump right into it with working through, if you guys have Bibles, you want to follow along in your Bible. Hebrews 9. Verses 15 through 28 is the text that we're going to be working through. And this morning, I'm just going to put up a few verses at a time, and we'll read and kind of talk through what the unknown author, is trying to communicate here. Let's start with 15. Now, understand, it says, for this reason. Whenever you start with a verse that says, for this reason, it's good to understand what they're talking about. Obviously, this is midway through a conversation. Okay, so to remind you, and if you got your Bible in front of you, you can look at this. In verse 14 and the preceding verses, it's talking about how the blood of goats and bulls was not sufficient to fully cleanse. So it would cleanse for the sins that were committed, and it was offered for. But then they'd be back at it again, right? They'd be back with new sins that needed cleansing again. But it says that Jesus didn't offer the blood of goats and bulls, but he offered his own blood. So there's something new happening in this system, in the sacrificial system that God had established. Something new happened when Jesus came. So he just got done saying Jesus offered his own blood. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Very clear. I mean, here's Christianity in these verses. Okay? Jesus, a mediator. Something really interesting that we're going to see in the next coming verses is he starts talking immediately about an inheritance. Okay? So the heart of God in this covenant with the blood and the killing and there must be death for sin and it must come again and again. The heart of God is really an inheritance that he has promised for us. And the death of Jesus is the activation of this inheritance, of this will, this testament. Look at what the next verses say. trying to get out of your way here. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Okay, so you have a will. You can, if you have a will yourself, you can change your will. You can add things to it, take things away from it. But once you die, it's activated. Okay, your will is set in stone. Okay, there needed to be in the system of the Israelites. There was something that activated that will. It was death. Okay, it's the same way a will works now. But blood was considered this sign that the life had been given and the will was activated. So here it's talking about how Jesus activates that will and the coming inheritance, the inheritance that comes along with that. So this morning, what we're really going to focus on, remembering again the heart of God, which is to bring us into this inheritance, into his will, and into relationship with him, we're going to look at the importance of blood in that. Because we may be, you know, except for our own study, and I know, you know, we've studied the word and we understand Jesus' blood, and but we're pretty far removed from that system in our culture, right? This concept of blood, and we understand, thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. But culturally speaking, there isn't a lot of real connection for us, heart-level connection to what's going on there. So we're going to look at what that's coming out of in that system of God interacting with his people. Let's look at the, start getting into that here. Okay, when Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies, once they had built the tabernacle that God had instructed them to build. In fact, the law requires, very important, verse 22, in fact, the law requires, the law that God established, requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So God establishes their sin, separating man from God. That gap is filled by death, okay, by blood. Because when they talk about blood here, they're talking about, you'll do a word search for bloodshed in the Old Testament, okay? It's very clear that bloodshed, the shedding of blood, refers to death. Something dies when there's bloodshed. Okay, it's not getting a cut and bleeding. Okay, in the sacrificial system, they couldn't wound an animal and use the blood as an offering. It would not be accepted by God. It was assumed that if there's blood, there's been death. So we want to look at, we want to look back to Exodus, and Exodus 19, okay, when it talks here about Moses, and it's kind of telling, well, here's the importance of the blood. Look at what Moses did when God established the first covenant, what we call the old covenant, or the Mosaic covenant. At that time, Exodus 19, God came to his people and said, I will bless you. I'm your God. I will show my favor over you if you will do what I ask of you. And the people agreed, we will do everything that you ask of us. We will obey you. Okay, and he establishes this covenant. And Moses has the people sacrifice these calves, and he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the scroll, and that's the time when God's giving all the law, he's giving the Ten Commandments, and Moses sprinkles all the people with blood. Okay, all the people, the millions of people, and he consecrates them with it, okay, and God makes this covenant in blood with his people. Now, what he's establishing is a special purpose for the blood of animals at this time. And he's saying, I am giving. It was a provision of God. Because God is holy, we're doomed because of our sin. We can't approach the holy God. We have to die. So God, even for his people, for the Israelites, provides the blood of animals as this provision. It's actually a beautiful provision that they were to rejoice in, that they could have this provision. It wasn't a completed provision, because that was to come, and it was a picture of what was to come through Jesus. But it was set apart. He even set it apart in, if you look at Leviticus 17, verse 11, it talks about, I can read it to you right here. In Leviticus 17, it says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Okay? God makes this very clear. And in that context, in verse 10 and verse 12, he's giving directions for people to not drink blood. And he says, in the middle of that explanation, he says, because the life of the creature is in the blood. So this blood has a specific purpose, which is to atone for sin in that sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Okay? That's going to, remember that. Remember that, because towards the end here of the message, that's going to be really important for us in the significance of Jesus and what he's done. So are you starting to get a picture of kind of what this sacrificial system was like? There's the Yom Kippur, right, Roger? Yom Kippur? This Day of Atonement, this once a year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies and they offer the sacrifice, atoning sacrifice, the sprinkling of the blood, even the consecration of the covenant, all the people sprinkled with blood and the scroll, talking about the tabernacle, God gave orders, Jerry talked about last week, all these different elements in the tabernacle, which were pictures of the heavenly tabernacle, sprinkled with blood, all of them. When they would make this atoning sacrifice once a year, they would sprinkle blood before the ark and on the ground. They would sprinkle the curtains. What do you guys picture when you think of this system, the sacrificial system and the temple? I mean, you picture this clean, shiny gold, you know, beautiful tapestry. The place was covered with blood. You know, I picture the priests with white, you know, stark white robes, and everything's clean. You know, there's dirt floor. They're butchering animals. How many of you have been around butchering, maybe growing up, or seriously, I want to get an idea of just kind of the percentage, okay? Not quite half of you, okay? I'm going to talk a little bit about hunting. If you're a vegetarian, I understand the argument, and that's great. We can have that dialogue. If you eat meat and you judge me because I hunt, I just don't pay somebody else to do my butchering for me, okay? It still happens, okay? If you buy a package of meat, butchering is taking place somewhere. It's messy. It's smelly, okay? This sacrificial system that God established produced a God consciousness in the people of God. It also produced a sin consciousness. And that was the purpose, I think. You know, one of the purposes of why God set it up this way is because it produced this consciousness. I mean, this, think of the line of animals, you know, people bringing their sacrifice to the temple for their sins, the baying of the animals, the butchering, the sacrificing of them, the blood. These were live animals, obviously, and then taken to be sacrificed. it was a messy ordeal. And always before them was the consciousness that sin brings death. I sinned, something's going to die. Something is going to die. That's the law that God has established. There's sin, there will be death. Because he's righteous. Okay? Thankfully, even when the priest would come back out at that atonement, Day of Atonement, they didn't know if he was going to come back out or not. They didn't know if the sacrifice would be accepted, you know? So they would rejoice when he'd come back out of the tent. They would all rejoice and say, God has received our sacrifice. Anyways, I said I was going to talk about hunting, but basically I just remember the first deer that I successfully harvested and just cleaning the deer, okay? Gutting the deer, field dressing the deer. I hadn't, we had chicken, we raised chickens for eggs, but also for eating when I was a kid, so I was around that some. But I got into that, and I had my brother-in-law, Sky, with me, and this is our first deer, and we're, my father-in-law, Gary, was showing us how to do all this, and we get into it, and we're just all, we're excited about the successful hunt, and a little ways into it, I stopped and just kind of stepped back, and I'm watching everything going on, and Sky and Gary are working on deer, and I'm looking, and we all have blood up to here, and we've got blood on our clothes, and I'm like, and my mind went immediately to the sacrificial system. I'm out in the woods somewhere in Eastern Washington, and it just went, is this what it was like? This is a bloody mess. And they may have been better at not getting the blood all over themselves. Like, I've gotten a little better at that over time, but I don't know. I just, through studying this, through spending more time with this and remembering back to that experience, I think it does us good to actually think about what it was really like in that sacrificial system. And not just, oh, that sucked, that was gross, and man, I'm sure glad we don't have to deal with that, but one, how beautiful that God provided something for them to sacrifice besides themselves in that time, in that old covenant. Now, the sacrificial system wasn't destroyed by Jesus, it was fulfilled by him. Let's get into that a little bit. Do I want to go forward yet? Yeah. Okay, so we talked about in Exodus 24:8, when God was establishing all of this, okay, with the people, he said, this is the blood of the covenant. Okay, it's being quoted back here again in Hebrews, verse 20. This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep. Okay, so God makes his covenant in blood. Let's go forward. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one, he entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. So now we have, a few weeks ago, Randy talked about Jesus as high priest. Okay, now we have the high priest bringing the offering into the heavenly tabernacle. And Jesus not only was the priest, he provided the sacrifice himself. What was that like? Okay, picture what I just kind of described of the sacrificial system, the blood. Now this is happening in heaven. I mean, what did Jesus look like? He'd been sacrificed. He gave his blood, and he presented that before God. Now remember the importance of the blood. It represents life poured out, okay? It's not so much, I was talking with Roger about this, and he was telling me about there's a belief that just after Christ's crucifixion, there were some, money schemers who are going around claiming to have a vial of Jesus' blood and that there was power in that. But it wasn't that physical blood. The blood represented, the bloodshed represented the life poured out, and that was the sacrifice that was given. I don't have a vial of Jesus' blood, actual physical blood that covers my sin, but his life poured out for me, represented by that blood. And we're going to talk more and go more into communion and the significance of communion and all this too. But picture that. Jesus bringing an offering, bringing a sacrifice of himself into heaven, into the tabernacle, okay? And basically completing this sacrificial system, bringing it full circle to its completion because he was finally the perfect sacrifice. Okay, last little section here of the passages that we're covering. The end of chapter 9. Okay, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Okay. Where it says, do away with sin, more literal translations of the Greek are put away. So Jesus put away sin. It's put away. Okay. That's pretty significant. Overlay that over what I just described, my experience of the first 20 years of my Christianity. I was trying to put away sin constantly, and it kept popping back out like a jack-in-the-box. But I didn't need that system that I was operating under. I didn't need to be operating under that system. Which makes me think of, see if I can find it in here. I didn't put it in my notes. Hebrews, you guys have your Bibles out already, so you're already there. But just look at the verse I was talking about. We started at verse 15, but if you look at verse 14, and I don't have the version I want to have up here. Does anybody have the NASB or on them right now, like the NASB Bible, King James, New King James? Anybody have that? Can you read for us Hebrews 9 verse 14? Yeah.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Mm-hmm. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. That's what I wanted. NIV says cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death. I think you can miss some of the meaning if you don't read that right. But what I needed was my conscience cleansed from dead works. My dead works were me trying to keep my conscience clean by acknowledging every single thing that I did wrong and taking it to God and, oh wait, I forgot 6 things from yesterday. And there's that one thing from 5 years ago. Did I bring that to God? Those are dead works in light of what Christ has done by putting away sin. Okay? He did away with sin. He put away sin. Now, I want to get into something that's going to blow your minds. It blew my mind. And for some of you, your minds have already been blown by this, but I want to talk now about just in our short conversation that we've had about the sacrificial system and what that looked like and the significance of that. Leviticus 17, God set up that it's going to be the blood of animals that's going to atone for your sins. Okay? But it wasn't the perfect sacrifice. Sprinkling, Moses sprinkled that blood on the people. He established the blood is set apart. It's not to be taken in. It's not to be eaten. You're not to drink it. Okay? Now let's look at what Jesus did with the new covenant. Okay? Have you ever thought about this? Maybe you have. I thought about it in new depths this week. In John 6, verses 53 to 57, remember Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Okay? The life is in the blood. Leviticus, the life is in the blood. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Okay, this is before he's crucified. A lot of his disciples left him after he said that. Can you imagine why after what we just explained about the blood? They're like, I'm out of here. This is too much. This guy is nuts. Is he even a Jew? He's talking about drinking blood. He's talking about cannibalism. You know, if they just didn't get the depth of that. But he's talking ahead to this new covenant that he's going to make with us. And it's a pretty awesome new covenant. Because it's not an outward sprinkling that we then return with the next sin that we commit. It's the life is in the blood, and he's saying, this is the perfect sacrifice, and I'm not just going to sprinkle it on you. You're going to take it in. You're going to take it in. Then he says here at the Last Supper, where he shares this covenant, while they were eating, Jesus is with his disciples, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. There we are again, the blood of the covenant, that Exodus 24:8. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, so now Jesus is establishing this new covenant by taking it in. Another real cool thing to look at with this and the meaning of this, the significance of Jesus' blood, is where's the temple now? How does God operate in the new covenant with a temple? Where's the temple worship happening? In us. Okay. It says Ephesians 2. If you're taking notes, Ephesians chapter 2, you can just write down verses 11 to 22. That's explaining how the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were joined together with the Jews to become the temple. 1 Corinthians has quite a few verses on this. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20. Honor God with your body. It is the temple of the living God. He dwells within you. 2 Corinthians 6:16, God will live with us and walk among us. Okay? He's coming in the temple. So what needs to happen to the temple? What did Moses do to the temple once they built it? The tabernacle. When they built the tabernacle originally and they made all the articles and the... What did he do with the inside of it? What did he sprinkle on the inside of it? I always do this because I grew up in the Catholic Church and they had one of those things with the holy water. They may have just, I don't know, taken their hand and how did they do that? Does anybody know? So what is Jesus doing? He's telling us to take his sacrifice in us. He's consecrating the temple. We're the temple. I don't know. it's a way deeper meaning of communion to me as I continue to learn and just walk with God in this. I wanted to do, I know we did communion last week. I want to do communion this morning in light of all of this. I think it's hugely significant for us to freshly understand the blood of Christ and what it's accomplished for us, and then to take that communion together. The old sacrificial system was a system that produced God consciousness to the people. Okay, they came out of Egypt and they really weren't very conscious of God. They came out and were led through the desert, and they came across all kinds of, they came up against the Red Sea at first, and they're, why did you bring us out here to kill us? God opens up the Red Sea. They ran out of water. Why have you brought us out here to kill us? God provides water from a rock. Okay, they're hungry. Why did you bring us out here to kill us? And God provides manna. Okay, blessing after blessing. God interacts with his people with grace. But they didn't really know him. And that's probably why they were asking, why did you bring us out here to kill us? They didn't really know God coming out of Egypt at a deep level. God establishes this worship system for them to come to know, not only to know God, but to understand their sin and what needed to happen to fix that. And so that was constantly before them. Communion is an opportunity for us in the new covenant, like the old sacrificial system. It's an opportunity for us to remember what's happened to complete, to perfect that system, to give us communion with God. That, how could we possibly become the temple? Because the perfect sacrifice has been given, and we've been given permission to take that sacrifice in us, to cover our sin, to put away our sin. So communion, the more you do communion, the more conscious you are of forgiveness, the more conscious you are of grace. You become grace conscious the more you take communion. If you take communion in the way that we're instructed by Jesus and how Paul instructs us as well, to acknowledge the body of Christ. To acknowledge the body of Christ is to put away that dead works. Okay, I'm going to come take communion, and I'm going to go through every sin that I haven't brought before God and confess those, and then I'm taking communion in a worthy manner. Good luck, because I have actually tried that, and it doesn't work, because then you take it, and then you forget one, and am I going to drop dead now because I took communion in an unworthy manner? No, it's acknowledging the body of Christ, so that we, in the Hebrews 9:14, put to death the dead works, okay? We just put those away. It's a sufficient sacrifice to put away sin. So I want to encourage us with something as a takeaway this week, okay? An action point. Pick a day this week to take communion at home, okay, with your family. And for some of you, it's like, well, we take communion every morning. You know, I know there's people in here who do that. So that's not a big challenge for you. For others, it's, I have never had communion outside of church before. Is that okay to do that? Is there some kind of religious tradition? If you're gathering together around the meal, if you're gathering together as a family to acknowledge the new covenant that you're in with God, that you are covered, your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and you have taken that sacrifice in the life that was poured out of Christ, you're taking that in. That's going to be, again, like I said, a reminder of that grace consciousness. That's that grace consciousness produced again. That's why Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," because he knows we need that reminder of our real position with God. So, what does that look like? You know, I have young kids in my home, and I know when we take communion here, it's, you know, do they understand? Now, does this need to be a huge theological level? They've got to take a test and they've got to understand all this stuff before they can pass and they can take communion. For me, they need to understand what I've explained this morning, which is God said sin brings death and separation from God. Okay? If there's a sacrifice in the old system, it was animals. But Jesus came and he was sinless. He didn't need to sacrifice anything for himself. So he took that opportunity to sacrifice himself for us. And communion is celebrating his body and blood, which were given for us. And we take that in as a signifying or symbolizing that we're taking in the body and blood of Christ as that sacrifice that makes us right with God. So when we take communion together as a family, we'll come up and get that and we'll gather somewhere in here and just come in a circle. And usually just each of us will say, express in some way that we're thankful for what Christ has done, for his completed work for our sins, that we are righteous before God because of what he's done. Something you can do at home with your family. And, you know, it's like if I took this Bible and I decided for this week, I'm going to take this Bible everywhere I go. I'm not going to put it down. I'm just going to take it everywhere I go, take it into the grocery store. I'm going to take it to work with me. I'm going to tuck it under here while I'm cleaning windows. It would change my consciousness of God in my life. Okay? That's not the action point for this week. But if we stepped more into taking communion outside of this time, in our gatherings outside of Sunday morning, it would do a lot for our consciousness of what Jesus has accomplished, the depth of this that we've been talking about this morning, of the blood, the better blood that was sacrificed. So pick a meal time, you know, think about a time this week where the whole family is going to be in one place at the same time. And there might be a time in the week that happens, or hopefully a few. And just decide that you're going to start with communion at that meal. You don't have to give a sermon before you do communion as a family, okay? Dads or moms, you may be thinking, oh, if I'm going to lead this, I've got to come up with a sermon. I've got to come up with some big message. You don't have to do that. You just have to do basically what I just walked through, which is acknowledging the body of Christ, giving thanks for what he's accomplished over your sin, that it's put away, and agreeing that, yes, Christ, we have taken in this sacrifice. You are in us. And taking that together as a family. So that's your challenge for this week. So let's take communion this morning. And Nick's going to just play some music in the background. I'm going to pray over that. We have, if you're new here visiting this morning, at Adventure we take communion by having a station here and in the back, which are juice and bread. This is wine and bread. And you can just tear off a piece of the bread and dip it in the juice or wine. When you want to, you're free to get up, come take communion. You can take it back to your seat. You can take it there. You can gather your family together. If you're here this morning and you have not come under that blood, that perfect atoning blood of Jesus, you can do that. You can say, my heart testifies that there is this gap between me and God. And Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. God himself provided the sacrifice. In the old system, he provided a sacrifice. In the new covenant, completing that system, he provided the perfect sacrifice through Jesus Christ. You can receive that now, and I'm going to pray through that before we start communion, and then you can take communion as a believer, as a child of God, entering into that inheritance that we just read about, of being children of God. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for for what you've done for us, God. I wish worship was after the message today, because I just want to worship you. Lord, we're going to worship you now through communion. And just want to pray for those of you who maybe are in that group that have not given your life to Christ, but you're compelled now to receive that gift, that sacrifice. So if you're that person, just pray this. Jesus, I recognize that I need a sufficient sacrifice. I acknowledge that sin brings death, and you have provided for putting away that sin in my life through Jesus. And so I receive that sacrifice. Come into me with the blood of Jesus. Cover my sins, put them away. No more chasing down every last thing. It's a complete sacrifice. It's a complete cleansing. I receive it now in Jesus' name. And I now give you leadership of my life and make you the Lord, the leader of my life. Lead me in your ways. Jesus, thank you for establishing my relationship with you. And so I take communion this morning to acknowledge that your sacrifice is sufficient for me. And Lord, we all just come before you again just with grateful hearts for the power of your blood, the better blood that covers our sins. Amen.
Jeff was talking, I was sitting back there thinking about last week a friend. Well, first I was thinking about what's the heart behind all this? You know, and I was thinking about God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and this incredible love relationship they had. They could just ask God anything. There was no fear. There was no sense of rejection, no suspicion, just complete love, intimacy, connection, and relationship with God and with each other. And then it was lost. And then my mind went to this friend who came to me about a week ago, because there's been a rift in our relationship for a long time, and just a tension, and we haven't really been talking, and they just couldn't stand it anymore. So he sat down and just talked it through, wanted that relationship restored. And it just, as Jeff was sharing, it's like, why all this? You know, yes, to teach us about the need for sacrifice. Yes, to show us the power of sin and how incredibly wicked sin's like drinking poison. Right? It actually makes you sick. It, when you do things that God says don't do, he says what he says because he's smart. He knows what works and what's good and what's healthy and right. And he also knows what's poison, what will destroy you or your family or your kids, or, you know. So when I sin, it's always like drinking poison. And then it's like if I keep sinning, it's like drinking a tonic that turns Jekyll into Hyde. But actually, you get transformed into something bad because it's ugly stuff. It changes us. But his blood, I think God just couldn't stand it anymore. Like my friend, you know, who came and talked to me, he wanted that distance removed. He wanted back into intimacy with you because he loves you so much that he instituted all these things to bring us back to himself. And the depth of it, as Jeff was saying, goes all the way to the temple in our hearts. It's beautiful. So, very good. Thank you, Jeff. I want to invite the, we're going to continue in worship, invite the ushers to come forward for our offering. And as they're, you're kind of give you a chance to prepare your offering. We are placing the connection cards on your chairs because we want to give you guys a minute right now. If you would, everybody take one, please. And we would love it if every week you would fill out a card. The reason why is because we want that connection point as a pastoral staff. What do you need prayer for? You know, it's a great way for you to communicate with us, whether it be for an event that's coming up or more information that you may need. It also just lets us know you were here. And so if you wouldn't mind taking one of those cards and filling that out right now, sure appreciate it. And and before I pray over the offering, I want to just go over one of our announcements is Adventure Discipleship. If you kind of think about what's our growth path for people who maybe come to Christ at Adventure Church, somebody who gives their life to Christ or walks in the door, really like first base is our discipleship ministry program. It's a one-on-one discipleship where you meet with somebody and you walk with them for 10 weeks through some of the basics of Christianity, but some of the deeper points of Christianity in terms of intimacy with God, spiritual warfare, how to make disciples, right? Because if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you make disciples. You know, the go make disciples of all nations is... So it's how to do that. So really, base one is the discipleship program. If you have not walked through that with someone, sign up today. I think we had 9 people sign up for discipleship one-on-one last week. So write down on your card, discipleship. I would like to be connected with a one-on-one discipler, and we'll get you in that loop. Base two is that we have in place is going deeper in the finding your identity in Christ and your calling, the masculine and feminine journey. And then base three is really your training to bring others through those two bases. So that's kind of the loop that we're offering sort of on a regular basis here at Adventure. And so you can sign up for any one of those through just saying, I'd like to be discipled, and you'll get a call. Okay, let's pray, and then we're going to take the offering. Jesus, thank you so much for offering us your blood. Lord, how this is, it's a picture. The whole thing was an offering a goat and its blood. And then you offered your own blood. And Lord, we want to offer, we want to sacrifice back to you our offering, our gifts, our lives. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd receive these from our hearts, and Lord, use them to further your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen. So they're just going to drop off those bags. If you would walk them back through your section, please just take the bag, and the guys will pick them up in the back. That'd be awesome. Okay. I don't know if you know, but one of the goals of children's ministry at Adventure Church is to help parents to be the spiritual champions of their kids. Do you know how to lead your child in communion? Do you know how to lead your child to Christ? You'd be surprised how many parents are terrified to have that conversation with the kids. They don't know how to do it. I don't know if you're part of the children's ministry email system. The team is sending out emails how to walk your child through communion, how to lead your child to Christ. These sorts of resources are coming through all the time, and they're just available to you through that format. And they're continually trying to find new ways to help parents champion the spiritual lives of their kids. There's going to be a meeting today at 12:45 in the fellowship hall. It's going to be a 15 to 20 minute meeting. It's how to get involved in children's, finding out more, what part can you play in this critical ministry? And so we'd love to have all of you show up. Lunch is not provided because it's going to be a quick meeting and it's going to be informational. So just wanted to let you know that that's happening. And then I want to show you a video clip about something that's coming up pretty soon here.
I'd followed them to the sandlot once after school. I'd never seen any place like it. It was like their own little baseball kingdom or something. It was the greatest place I'd ever seen anyway. But they were good. Real good. And all I had was a plastic toy mitt that my grandmother gave me for my birthday when I was 6. But when I finally got up enough guts to go out there and try and make friends, I found out that they never kept score. They never chose sides. They never even really stopped playing the game. It just went on forever. Every day, they picked up right where they left off the day before. It was like an endless dream game. There was only 8 of them, so they didn't have a whole team. So even though I didn't know how to play, I figured I could be the 9th man and maybe just stand in the outfield somewhere and take up space.
Squish!
Of course, if I'd have known what was going to happen when I got there, I probably never would have gone.
Yeah.
such an awesome movie. Okay, so the culture of the kingdom of God is friendship, close friendships, because we're in the image of the Trinity. They live, they dwell in deep, intimate friendship. And so the culture of his kingdom is us having close friendships. And so the summer, we want to have Sunday after second service, what we're calling Sandlot Sundays. It's not really about baseball. We're going to have volleyball net going. We're going to have softball going. It's going to be at Cherry Valley on the 22nd. Bring a blanket, bring a picnic lunch, and it's a chance to connect. You know, because we get here and we talk between services, we don't have a chance to play together and have fun together. And so we're going to have some fun. Sound okay? All right, 22nd. And then the next one is we have moved the dads and kids 11 and older laser tag barbecue. That was going to be on June 14th. We had to move it to the 28th because we had a conflict with the venue. So it's going to be 5 p.m. at Valley Memorial Park in Carnation. It's $10 a person, and it's going to start with a hot dog feed. So we're going to do hot dog feed, and then we're going to laser tag war. So I am absolutely stoked about that. Can't wait. So June is going to be it's going to begin really some fun opportunities to connect. And so just want to make sure you guys have those on your radar. And I think that's it. So have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you guys next week.